Well, what is up, Salt Company? My name is Jonathan Randall. I serve on staff as one of the directors here, and it is my joy and privilege to be with you guys here tonight. I know this might sound cliche, but it is the truth. This is my favorite day of the week, to be with you guys. Salt Company literally feels like my second family, and so I look forward to this week or this night every week, and I'm glad that you guys are here to be a part of this amazing group. Well, if you do have your Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 4. You can find that in your phone, too, if you have a Bible app. There's no shame in using your table of contents to find the Gospel of Mark. It's in your New Testament. It is the second book in the New Testament. Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We're actually in a teaching series that we've entitled, Who is Jesus? And we're looking at the Gospel of Mark to try to answer that question. Now, I said this last week, but I feel like I need to make a disclaimer on it again. Our graphic, which was created by one of our amazing staff people, Travis, is an ironic graphic, okay? So we here at Salt Company do not believe Jesus was white and had blonde hair and had blue eyes. Like, we know that this was created ironically. So, at the very least, when this teaching series is over and somebody asks you the question, who is Jesus, you should be able to answer, not that guy. So there you go. That's for free before we get into the sermon. Well, let me open up our time this way. Before I actually became one of the directors here for Salt Company, I lived in Colorado for a period of time, and I worked at a church over there. And during the fall, I was in charge of planning a retreat for some of our volunteers that were serving in our church. And I had this sweet cabin in the woods that was about 2 hours away from our location where we were gonna hold this leaders retreat. And so we left at about 7 o'clock. Like I said, it's about 2 hours to get there. And we load up into three different cars. Now, two of the cars, including mine, had sane drivers, smart drivers. They were using Google Maps, because you use Google Maps when you don't know where you're going, because Google Maps is reliable. The other car did not have a sane driver. It was driven by one of my good friends, and he was using a Garmin. Do you guys know what those are? A Garmin is old school GPS. It is this video screen block that's super thick, and it only does GPS. It's what you use before your phone could actually do that. Now, I'm old. Like, I remember when there was only Alex as The Bachelor, because there was only one season of The Bachelor out. And even I was like, bro, who uses a Garmin? Like, why do you have that? Just use Google Maps. But he was insistent, so we're like, all right, let's try it. Well, we hit the road, and before I know it, we've lost the Garmin car. Like, it's nowhere to be found. And I'm like, oh shoot. So I call my buddy, and I'm like, hey, bro, where are you? And before he can even, respond to the conversation, I hear this, computerized voice that sounds like something from the 1980s say in the background, you have 255 miles to your final destination. I'm like, bro, 255 miles? This cabin is only 2 hours away. That's like a four-hour trip. Where are you going? And I kid you not, this was my buddy's response. He goes, dude, they're all maps. They all have the same roads. I'm like, no, they don't. Like, this will take you in a horrible direction. I'm legit picturing my buddy as Michael Scott, literally about ready to drive his car into a lake. Like, that is what is happening in this moment. And I'm like, dude, I don't know what you're doing. But he's like, no, trust me, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to listen to this Garmin. I know where I'm going. I know Colorado. And I'm like, all right, go for it. Well, sure enough, 4 hours later, I get a call from him. He says he's stranded in the middle of nowhere. He went down a one-way dirt path. He's next to a farm, and he had thrown his Garmin into the woods. He literally did that. He was so frustrated with it. And it was the best leader retreat ever, because I got a story out of it that I could share in a sermon. Now, the reason I share that story is to say this. Listening matters. My guy listened to the wrong GPS. He listened to the crummy Garmin thing, and it led him to the middle of nowhere. We listen to Google Maps. Google Maps led us to safety. It led us to our destination, a nice warm cabin in the woods. Who you listen to matters. What you listen to matters. How you listen matters. The truth is, you guys are listening to messages all day long. I looked this up this week. The average person listens to literally 10,000 messages or advertisements in a day. And the internet has literally got algorithms that know what you like and what you visit. So not only are these just random advertisements, they're advertisements that you like that are trying to get you that, hey, if you only bought this product, then your life would be fulfilled. You are constantly listening to what other people say about you, your friends, your parents, your professors, your boss. You actually listen to yourself more than you do anyone else. You recite messages over and over and over again in your brain. But in all of these things that we listen to, let me just ask this question. Are we listening to anything that is life-giving? Because here's what I know. The culture, the people around you, even your own voice, you don't possess what it takes to bring about a holistic life, a life that changes you, an abundant life, an eternal life, a life that is full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. What you say cannot produce that kind of life. But there is one person worth listening to that can bring that kind of life. His name is Jesus. So, if you want this kind of life, it starts with your listening skills. What you listen to goes into your brain, it goes into your heart, and it goes into your very soul. And make no mistake, what you listen to will change you. The question is what are you going to listen to? I've entitled tonight's message, Listen to Jesus Because He Gives Life. I have three questions I want to answer for us tonight. Who are you listening to? Why do some people don't listen? And how to listen well? So the first question, who are you listening to? Hopefully you found Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. It says this. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is God's word for us tonight. My first question, who are we listening to? The first thing I want us to notice in this text is that Jesus begins and ends his message here or his parable with a call to listen. Verse 3 begins with listen. Verse 9 says, he who has ears, let him hear. That phrase, he who has ears, let him hear, you'll actually see that phrase throughout Mark's gospel 10 times. Now, before we unpack what this parable means or why Jesus spoke in parables, we need to see who is actually speaking in this section. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who is speaking. So my simple question for us tonight is, are we listening to Jesus? Now you might think, why does that matter? Well, it matters because Jesus is the only one who can actually bring life. He's the only one that can offer true life with his words. There are some scholars and Bible writers or biblical commentators who actually want to call this parable the parable of the soils, because you're going to see later that Jesus has this interpretation of this story, this illustration that he just gave, where he's going to talk about different types of soils. And so people want to call it the parable of the soils, but I disagree. I disagree because without the sower first coming and casting seed, there is nothing that can bring life. You guys you and me, all of us in this room, every single person on the planet, we are simply dirt without God. God, when he created Adam, breathed into dirt to make him physically. And it is Jesus who gives up his breath on the cross so that you and I may live spiritually. See, most people think Jesus is a teacher that just came to say, hey, I want to tell you how to live. But this parable is saying that the very words of Jesus are life itself. See, he's the one who came to tell us our condition, that we're sinful beings in need of forgiveness, that we actually are oppressed by Satan, sin, and death, and we need a king to overthrow our greatest enemies because we can't do that for ourselves. And the one who offers forgiveness, the one who is the true king, is Jesus. See, the sower in the story is Jesus, and the seed that he scatters are his very words that give life. My question, Salt Company, is, are we listening to him? Now, some of us might think, John, I get that, okay. I'm supposed to listen to Jesus, but how do we do that? How do we listen to Jesus? Now, I could spend the rest of the sermon kind of talking about that, but let me give you the short answer. It's this: by going to the Bible, by going to the scriptures. See, so often I'm around other people, and one of the complaints that I'll hear is, gosh, I just wish that God would literally just like pick up a megaphone and start talking to me from heaven and tell me what I'm supposed to know, right? Just make it clear, God. And I always just want to be like, he did. He wrote it in a book. It's called the Scriptures. In fact, God did one better. Not only did he speak from heaven to people so that it got written down in a book, God literally came to earth himself in Jesus. At Salt Company, the reason we harp on on Jesus so much or in the Bible so much is because the Bible is all about Jesus. The way to understand the Bible is through Jesus. The way that the Bible is written is to point all to Jesus. They're both interlocked. If you read the Bible and miss Jesus as the main point, you're doing it wrong. And here's the thing, we live in the weirdest age because we have more Bibles printed than any other time in history. We have more Bible studies printed than any other time in history. And yet we are probably the most biblically illiterate generation in the history of the church. And here's what that means. It means we might be the most inexperienced generation when it comes to listening to Jesus. So again, I think my question is valid. Are we listening to Jesus? Or let me put this another way. What is keeping you from listening to Jesus? What is keeping you from listening to your Bible? Let me just answer some excuses that I hear when it comes to digging into the scriptures. One of the often ones that I hear from people about reading your Bible is they say, I hate reading. I hate reading. Great. The Bible is actually meant to be audibly heard. Almost all of your Bible apps on your phone have an option that it will play it back audibly for you. I literally, just this last week, went on a run and listened to like 6 chapters of Isaiah because I have this amazing thing in my phone. It's on my phone. It's called the Bible app, and it plays it audio. Aren't you glad that you aren't stuck with just Garmins and that you have a phone that actually has a Bible app that plays audio for you? Or better yet, simply come to Salt Company and hear the Word of God preached every Thursday. If that's all you do this semester in listening to God and reading his Word, that's better than nothing. Because literally thousands of Christians have lived and died listening to the Word of God without ever owning a personal Bible or ever having the ability to read anything, much less the scriptures. If that's where you are at, if that's the season you're in, you can do that too. Another excuse I hear, I don't have time. I'll say this as simply as I can to that excuse. You make time for what's important. What's important to you is reflected on your calendar and how you spend your time. Well, I've been helped along the way from mentors. They say have 3 P's when it comes to your Bible reading: a plan, a place, and a priority. Make it a priority. Have a place where you're going to read it. Have a Bible reading plan. Another thing people say is, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. The best thing to do with reading the Bible is to read it in community. This book was not meant for you to just be read as a maverick where it's just you, Jesus, and your Bible, and you don't interact with other Christians. This book was written to people. 90% of the commands in the New Testament are y'all. Like, y'all do this. Not you do this. Y'all do this. So you need to read this in community. Get into a city group. Read it with other people. Ask questions. It's okay to say, I don't know. Reading it in community will help you find answers. There's great resources out there too, like the Bible Project, Knowing Faith, they'll help you understand. Another excuse I hear is, I don't know where to start. Great, we can help you with that too. We've got Bible reading plans in the back at our welcome table. There's two options for you. One is our 1002 plan. It's through the Salt Company Network. All the salt companies across the U.S. are using that one. There's a journal back there. Just find the date. What's today's date? It's September 9th. September 10th, read that tomorrow. Take a journal with you. It's free. Take a plan with you. Or City Light Church actually has a Bible reading plan. Those are back there as well. Take one. It'll allow you to have a place to start reading. Another excuse that I've heard, and the one that I think I struggle with the most as well, is I've read my Bible and it doesn't seem to be changing me. I've read my Bible and it doesn't seem to be changing me. Let me just say, welcome to the club. Anybody who has ever tried to seriously read their Bible for a period of time knows that it's a slow process. Jesus is literally using an analogy here from farming. Guys, it takes a while for a plant to grow and start producing fruit. Like if you ever look outside and you see the cornfields grow, it takes a while for them to start producing corn. They don't do it overnight. The same is true with reading your Bible. It's not going to produce change overnight, but over time, it will begin to change you, just like over time, a fruit tree will produce fruit. Now, here's the deal. It's true. I know a lot of people who know their Bibles and aren't spiritually mature. They know their Bibles, they're not spiritually mature. But the reverse of that is also true. I don't know a single spiritually mature person who doesn't know their Bible. I don't know a single spiritually mature person who doesn't know their Bible. Who are you listening to? The ultimate answer to that question should be Jesus, because he has the words of life, and you primarily listen to Jesus by listening to the Bible. Now, what about people who choose not to listen to Jesus? This is a problem. If Jesus is the Son of God, he's God come to us in the flesh. He's the only one. When he opens up his mouth, his words can speak life. If that is true about Jesus, then why do so many people reject him? Why do so many people turn away from those words? Because there are thousands of college students on your campus that are completely closed off to Jesus. In fact, in a room this size, I know there are people here tonight that are closed off to Jesus, that aren't wanting to listen to him. Why is that the case? Well, that leads me to my second question. Why do some people not listen? Why do some people not listen? Let's pick back up the story. Mark chapter 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Why do some people not listen? In these verses, Mark actually pauses, if you notice this, he pauses the teaching of Jesus, his sermon that he's giving here. He pauses it and he jumps to a scene that actually happens later where his disciples kind of go up to Jesus and they're like, hey, bro, like, you didn't really preach a sermon. Like, you kind of just told a story and then just walked off the stage. Like, can you explain that to us? What does that mean? Well, let me give you some basic Bible reading skill 101 to help you kind of understand what's going on here. Because Mark has this specific scene on purpose. So he shares the story of Jesus talking about the parable of the sower. Then he jumps to a different scene right? With these disciples asking Jesus about the parable. That happens sometime later. And then he's going to jump back to interpreting the parable. A little Bible reading skill 101. What's happening here is what is known as a Markan sandwich, okay? Markan sandwich. Stay with me on this. A Markan sandwich is a literary device that the Gospel of Mark uses. This will help you understand if you're reading through the Gospel of Mark. Think of a normal sandwich, right? You have a piece of bread on top. You have all the goodness in the middle, and then you have a piece of bread on the bottom, right? This is how a Markan sandwich works. It starts a story, then it goes to the goodness in the middle, and then it goes back to that story, right? And usually the goodness in the middle is going to help you understand the story before and after what is said in the middle. So what Mark is doing here with this particular sandwich in verses 10 through 12 is that he's trying to help us understand the parable of the sower. In fact, he's actually trying to unlock all of Jesus' parables, because if we can understand the parable of the sower, we can actually understand all of the parables. And this is the primary way Jesus teaches. So if we really want to listen to Jesus, it's important that we understand why Jesus spoke in parables. Now, I'll get to the interpretation of this parable in a moment, but first I just want to walk through a basic definition. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story about a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story about a heavenly meaning. Here's three characteristics that are true of all parables. Parables are always teaching something about the kingdom of God. Whenever Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, there's a good chance he's using a parable to do it. Parables almost always have one single truth that is trying to get across. There's not multiple meanings. He'll share a parable, and he's trying to drive home one point. And thirdly, parables cannot be understood apart from Jesus in the gospel. These aren't just cute illustrations. They actually reveal who Jesus is and why he ultimately came to earth, which was to bring the kingdom of God and save people from their sins. So if that's what a parable is, why does Jesus actually speak in parables? Verses 11 through 12 are some of the most difficult words from Jesus, because if you notice in that, parables actually have a dual effect. They either make people receptive to Jesus, or they make people harden their own hearts against Jesus. It either makes people insiders, or it makes them outsiders. Insiders are the people who have the secret to the kingdom of God. The secret is just simply that Jesus is the king. If you believe that Jesus is the king here tonight, you are an insider. You have the secret of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is the king. But outsiders, they hear the parables and they can't understand what they're hearing, and they won't turn to Jesus for forgiveness because they don't end up seeing their need for it. If you've never turned to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you don't see your need for Jesus, then you are an outsider to the kingdom of God. And the parables can actually work to harden your heart if you continue to reject Jesus. Now, here's what this parable is. Here's what Jesus' teaching isn't saying. He's not saying that insiders can't become outsiders and that outsiders can't become insiders, right? Even in the Gospel of Mark, take for example, you got this guy who's a centurion, a Roman soldier who was literally responsible for crucifying Jesus. He's an outsider, and yet at the crucifixion, he declares that Jesus is the Son of God, and he becomes an insider. Then you got a guy like Judas, literally one of the 12 disciples. He's an insider, and yet he betrays Jesus and makes himself an outsider. So outsiders can become insiders. Insiders can become outsiders. And in fact, Jesus, if you read throughout the Gospel of Mark, who you think is an outsider actually turns out to be an insider, and who you think is an insider actually turns out to be an outsider. Now, what does all this mean? It means that the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus' teaching is primarily about in his parables, is that the kingdom of God ultimately gives people what they want. If you don't want Jesus, then the more you listen to him, the more you're going to be indifferent towards him. The more you're going to try to disprove him and poke holes in what he has to say. And you'll simply become disinterested in who he is until eventually you have such a hard heart that you won't even be able to listen to what Jesus has to say anymore. So you may logically understand the parables. You may see all the things that line up, and you can say, yeah, I can interpret that because Mark wrote down Jesus' interpretation, so you can logically understand it, but spiritually you won't understand it because you won't see your place in it, and you won't see your need for forgiveness, and you won't turn to Jesus. But if you want Jesus, then the more you listen to him, the more you will be convicted of your own sin. You'll be quick to repent. You'll be quick to desire to love and serve him in your life. You'll not only logically understand the parable and see where everything fits, you will see your place in it because you will turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It's like the expression, you can't teach a dog old tricks. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Sorry, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? I had two dogs growing up. One, when I was super young, I had a dog named Roxy that was a Scottish Terrier. This dog was the devil. It did not listen to anything we had to say. You'd be like, hey, dog, like, eat this food, and it would, like, pee on the carpet. It'd be like, hey, dog, sit, and it would just literally, like, run away and run into a door. I would put this dog, like it would be like, dog, quit eating stuff, and we would, like, try to remove everything from that, but it would always attack things in our house, including my Ninja Turtles, and I did not like this dog, and so we pawned it off on our neighbor's friends. This dog cultivated a pattern of not listening. Until eventually, as the older this dog got, we couldn't even teach it new things because it hadn't even listened to the old things that we were trying to teach it. And this dog literally became so defiant and rooted in its listening skills, they were non-existent. Contrast that with my other dog that I loved. In middle school, I had a dog named Molly. She was a former show dog. She was an Airedale. I love this dog. This dog would do anything I wanted it to do. It would jump through like flaming hoops, and it could stand on one leg. No, it couldn't do that, but it would have been awesome if it did. But this dog was so well trained. Like, I could command all of these things to this dog. Why? Because this dog was a show dog. It had cultivated an attitude of listening. So even the new commands that I was giving this dog, it was picking them up because it had cultivated an attitude, a heart of listening. This is what it means when it comes to listening to Jesus. If we continue to harden our hearts towards Jesus, like my dog Roxy refused to listen to us, then eventually we won't be able to listen to Jesus anymore, and we will become defiant towards him. But if we listen to Jesus, like my dog Molly, and cultivate a heart that continually listens to Jesus, then we'll be more and more open to his words. You see how this works? Now, I don't want to push past this with just a cute illustration. What do we do with this? This is a very tough teaching to accept, and I think it's best if we just own that. It's tough to take these words of Jesus. However, I think we can respond to this text in at least three ways. The first is this. Don't give up on the outsider. Don't give up on the outsider. Guys, I've seen lots of people who are hostile to Jesus and they've come to faith in him. I've seen lots of people who would say, I'll never be a Christian. I'll never do that Jesus thing. I'll never put my trust in him. And God has invaded their life and they have turned their lives to Jesus. I've seen that happen over and over and over again. We serve a God that can melt the hardest heart. So I don't want you to give up on the outsiders in your life. If you are an outsider here tonight and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you need to know, as Salt Company, we're not giving up on you either. I want you to ask yourself tonight, who is the person in my life who is the last person I'd ever think would become a Christian? And then I want you to make a commitment to pray for that person. Don't give up on the outsider. Number two, trust that the kingdom of God is still advancing even when it doesn't look like it. If you notice in this parable, the sower kind of cast seed haphazardly. It just kind of does it at random, almost negligently, right? It's like throw some seed here and throw some seed here. The seed literally lands on three different soils that don't work and only one soil that does work. This tells us something about the kingdom of God, guys. It means that the kingdom of God doesn't always look like it's growing on the outside. In fact, it'll look like it's not growing. But if we actually pay attention, over time, we will see that the kingdom of God cannot be stopped. So when you feel like it's hard to be a Christian on your campus, when you look around and your friends and your family and they don't want anything to do with Jesus, know that Jesus is still building his kingdom. Slowly but surely, people will know that there is one true king in all of the universe, and his name is Jesus. And number three, don't harden your heart. Salt Company, I love you enough to tell you the truth. You have limited time to listen to Jesus. You have limited time to listen to Jesus. And if you continue to harden your heart towards him over and over and over again, if you continue to come to Salt Company over and over and over again and want nothing to do with Jesus, if you continue to come to City Light Church over and over and over and over again and never respond to the gospel, then eventually you will become so callous that you won't be able to respond to him. I don't pretend to know how all that works, but I do know this. The good news that you have here tonight is that you're still breathing. There is breath and oxygen in your lungs, which means your story is not over. Would today be the day that you let your guard down, soften your pride against Jesus, and pay attention to his words that you might listen for the first time to his message of salvation and find life? Some people don't listen. They don't listen to Jesus, and God will give them what they want. They will become deaf to his truth. But that doesn't have to be you tonight. This leads me to my last question. How to listen well. How to listen well. Let's pick back up the text. Verse 14. Or I guess verse 13. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. How to listen well. In these verses, Jesus explains the parable. And just to put everyone on the same page so that we all interpret this the right way, here's what everything represents. The sower in the story, the one who's the farmer, is Jesus. The seed, the thing that the farmer is scattering all over the place, is the word or the gospel. It's the good news. It's the message of salvation that Jesus has come, and Jesus is the one that can save. The soil represents the human heart or your ability to receive and the receptivity to the gospel. So that's what everything means in this parable. In this explanation, Jesus shows us that not everyone who listens to the word or receives the seed is actually receptive and open to it. In fact, he describes three different types of soils that are not receptive to the words of Jesus, and they progressively get worse. And in the end, they quit listening to Jesus. Let's unpack these here for a moment. The first kind of soil that does not actually receive the words of Jesus is what I call the disinterested soil. The disinterested soil. Verse 15 talks about seed sown along a path, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. A path in the ancient world would have been a very hard surface because it was well worn, which means that this kind of soil represents a person's heart that is hard towards Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I don't think to have a hard heart towards Jesus means that that person always is hostile towards Jesus and towards the gospel. If the devil can't get you to outright dismiss Jesus, then the devil's going to try to get you to be disinterested in Jesus. Maybe some of you, you don't hate Jesus. You just don't think he can benefit you. Maybe some of us grew up in the church, but we think Jesus is kind of boring. Maybe some of us think Jesus is a good teacher, but we don't want to overhaul our whole lives for him. I call this group the disinterested group because in the end, they don't really care about Jesus. They can take him or leave him. And if this is you, you need to know that there is an enemy out for your soul. His name is Satan. And if you continue to be passive and apathetic towards Jesus, Satan, your enemy, lurks in the background. And he's ready to change your passivity into a protection against all of God's words. He's ready to change your apathy into anger against the words of Jesus until you eventually cannot listen to him anymore. Are you the disinterested person here tonight? May you open your ears tonight and listen to the saving words that Jesus offers you. The second soil that doesn't actually receive the words of God is the disheartened soil. Verse 16 says that some seed is sowed along rocky ground. And at first, they receive the word with joy. They're actually excited by it. But they fail to get roots. And so when life gets tough, the text says when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. If seed was sown by rocks, it meant that the roots of that plant couldn't actually grow deep. So that means this person actually has a shallow type of faith. This is the kind of person that says things like, God, I'll follow you so long as I get to pick my career. God, I'll follow you so long as I get to get married. God, I'll follow you so long as I get to choose where I want to live. God, I'll follow you so long as I make a certain amount of money. You fill in the blank. People who have shallow faith barter with God. They don't want God. They want God plus something else, or they want God to give them something else. That's the kind of faith that they have. It's people that will say, God, I was with you when you said I could just come to Salt, when I could just raise my hands and be around other Christians, but if you want me to move all the way across the globe and be around people who've never heard of Jesus and I'm not around Christians and they don't really like Christians, I'm not doing that. I'm out. That's too hard. That's a shallow kind of faith. These are the kinds of people that say, God, it was good when I could just read my Bible, when I could just go to church, but have you seen how Christians are being treated in the world? Or better yet, have you seen the Christians who claim to be Christians and look nothing like Jesus? If that's what I'm signing up for, I don't want that reputation either way. I'm out. That's a shallow kind of faith. See, there's this perception that if you follow Jesus, then everything is going to be awesome and that everything in your life will automatically be fixed. And then what ends up happening is you quickly find out that Jesus is interested in changing your heart, not necessarily your circumstances. And when that happens, you can become disheartened. The truth is, a faith that is shallow and will only follow Jesus, if it's an easy life, is no faith at all. Because what you really want is a life on your own terms, not the true life that Jesus offers. Guys, I can't promise that following Jesus is going to be worry-free. But I can tell you that following Jesus is worth it. He won't fix everything around you, but he will fulfill you. Listen to his saving words tonight. The last soil that isn't receptive to the gospel is what I call the disillusioned soil. Verse 18 says that some seed is sown among thorns, and these thorns represent, the text says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. Because this is perhaps the most dangerous kind of soil. Because they don't intentionally reject Jesus. In fact, they receive him at first, but they eventually just drift away. They drift away towards pleasures, comforts, other things. Salt Company, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about ready to say. And I'm going to say it twice in case you miss it. For some of you, the best part of your Christian life is going to be in Salt Company. And that is a tragedy. Let me say it again. For some of you, the best part of your Christian life is going to be in Salt Company. And that is a tragedy. Let me set your future for some of you. You will love coming to Salt Company while you're in college. You'll even be a part of a city group, maybe even become a city group leader. You'll go on a missions trip. You'll read your Bible every day. You'll evangelize. You will look back on your college days and you will say, that was the closest I have ever been to Jesus. But then you'll graduate, and you'll get a job, and you'll get married. You might have some kids. You'll make some money. You'll get a promotion. You'll buy a house. You'll make some investments. And then before you know it, you will look back and realize that you traded your faith for the American dream. You'll see that you're disconnected from your church. You'll see your Bible on the shelf collecting dust. Your prayer life will be non-existent. You'll start listening to political pundits more than you listen to Jesus. And eventually, you'll become disillusioned about Christianity because you'll see your faith as nothing more than a fad that you had in college. Salt Company, I love you enough to tell you that for some of you, that might be your future. The soil is the disillusioned because they think that they can just coast on their past experience of faith. And when they don't fight to listen to Jesus, they're surprised when the noise of the world crowds out the voice of Jesus. For some of you, this might be your future, but it doesn't have to be. This actually leads me to the final and last soil, the fruitful soil. Verse 20 says that this soil is good because they're the ones who hear the word and accept it. The word "hear" in this verse is different than the word "hear" that is used all throughout the parable, because this one means to actually be ongoing listening. Ongoing listening, it means to constantly cultivate a heart that listens to Jesus and then responds. And then notice the crop. It's 30-fold, it's 60-fold, it's 100-fold. Guys, a banner year in that era for farming was like 16 to like 20-fold. To have 30, 60, 100-fold is nothing short of a miracle. What Jesus is saying here is that he can do the supernatural, that he won't just improve your life, but he will bring a whole new life. The fruit we produce isn't just a cute analogy. It's that we are being completely changed to look exactly like Jesus. How does this work? John 12, 24, one of my favorite verses. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." There's a modern expression that says, they tried to bury us, they didn't know we were seeds. They tried to bury us, they didn't know we were seeds. In Jesus, that expression becomes real. Jesus is the true seed who was buried into the ground, but his death actually brings life to the world, to you and to me, if we believe. See, Jesus isn't just the one offering the words of life. He is the very word of life himself, because he gives up his own life so that you and I can have eternal life. The only way we can be fruitful soil is through the life that Christ gives to us. Who are you listening to? May it always be Jesus. Some people won't listen, but God's word will always remain faithful. And Salt Company, may we never stop listening to Jesus and cultivating our hearts to receive what he has for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that you didn't leave us in the dark, that you actually spoke. God, you spoke the world into existence. You spoke to a man named Abraham. You spoke to a man named Moses. You spoke to a king named David. You spoke to generation after generation after generation through your word until a day 2,000 years ago when you actually came to us and spoke in the man of Jesus Christ, who is God. And God, it's his words that ultimately bring life. I pray that tonight we would not leave here without considering the words of Jesus. God, for the person in the room who has never trusted in you, that is a skeptic, that is cynical, what is this whole Jesus thing? God, I pray that in the heart of hearts that they have, that they would simply cry out, God, if you're real, God, I'm listening. I pray that you'd speak to that person tonight, God. And for the person here who's been following Jesus for years, and maybe just needs a special word of grace over their lives, God, I pray that you'd speak to that person tonight. And as we sing these songs, God, Colossians actually says to sing spiritual hymns and songs to one another. Would we listen to one another sing the praises of Jesus, the King, the one who came and saved us? Oh God, would we be a people that listen? Because what we listen to will ultimately change us. And may you be the one that we listen to, the one who has words of life. It's in your Son's mighty name that we pray. Amen.